looking up the text in Matthew chapter 5, let me give you two instances of God working. We were surprised the other month, really. There were some men, some ex-missionaries and also missionaries went into China, and China proper, the mainland, and they thought that they could visit some of the places where the missionaries had been and see what had happened. And they had reckoned that perhaps there will be about 5 million believers in China. And when they went in and visited some of these places, they have come back with the report, after having computed everything, that there must be over 50 million believers in communist China. And that's without the help of the white man at all, or missionaries, just their own indigenous churches. 50 million people, that's twice the population of Canada. It's also encouraging to tell you that in the great city of Manila, that there are international teams that are there, three at the moment. And these teams are made up of young people, young ladies and young gentlemen, and they're down there in the ghettos, working in filthy conditions. I understand that some of those lovely young ladies and gentlemen too, that they contract dysentery, malaria, intestinal problems, skin problems, because of the filth that they're working with. They've been in there now, I believe one group has been in there for 2 years, and do you know that there is an assembly that is 70 strong in the area that they're in? The second team has just been in for a little less than 2 years, and there is an assembly that has been formed, and there's almost 70 people in the second assembly. And the third group has been in there less time than the others, but there's 80 in fellowship. That's in Manila. We should thank God for these young people who are hazarding their lives for Christ. Verse 7, Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for the prayers that have ascended to thee. Obviously sincere, but thou art a better judge. Lord, answer these prayers, we pray, as thou dost see fit, but grant the requests of thy people for souls to be saved. Lord, we need to see souls saved. It's imperative for the health and for the well-being of our assembly here and in other places. We need the fresh blood. We need to hear the cry of the babies. We need to see their earnestness, seeking the sincere milk of the word. We need to see them, as our brother prayed, hungering and thirsting after thee. O God, answer our prayers and give us a harvest of souls. And Lord, bless us now as we are met together. And direct our thoughts. And speak with the voice that wakes the dead tonight. And refresh thy people. And glorify thy name, for we ask it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, looking at the word this afternoon, I'm going to consult my diary. I find that I have an impossible task in my home, in my hands, to finish the Beatitudes before we leave you. And I have read two of them to you tonight. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, let us see what we can do with this. I'm not just quite sure how far we'll get on with them, but I'm sure there'll be something in it for every one of you. Blessed are the merciful. What is it to be merciful? We don't hear about this too much today. To be merciful is to be actively compassionate. Actively compassionate. It means to be helping those who are in need. Those helping those who cannot help themselves. All that is involved in being merciful. And of course we go to the scriptures and to the life of the Lord to find out just what is meant by being merciful. And he told some stories, and there are some incidents in which he was involved that gives us to see the real meaning of what it is to be merciful. The lawyer asked a question after a discourse, and who is my neighbor? And he was trying to justify himself. And the Lord told the story of the Good Samaritan. At least we call him the Good Samaritan. The scripture doesn't name him that, but of course he was good. And we have the priest that came along, and he saw the need of the man, and no doubt he realized and offered him sympathy, but passed on. And the Levite came along, and the same thing happened. But the poor, despised Samaritan came along. He wasn't even a Jew. This was probably a Jew that was lying here, all beat up. And this Samaritan got down off his beast, and they poured in the oil and the wine into the man's wounds, and at great risk and great danger to himself, he lifted him up and put him on his beast and took him to the inn and paid for his keep until his return. Now, that would be a perfect example of being merciful and showing mercy to those who are, to one who was in need and one who couldn't help themselves. And the Lord is telling us here, been telling his people down through the ages, that blessed are those, happy are those who show mercy and compassion to their neighbors and to the unfortunate ones around them. You remember very early in the ministry of the Lord in chapter 4 of Luke that they brought to him the sick just as the sun was going down, and those that were possessed with demons, and he healed them. There again we see the Lord expressing his mercy and his love and his kindness to those who were unfortunate and those who couldn't help themselves. We also have another picture of this. This is not a story this time. It's an unnatural incident that took place. The woman was taken in adultery. At least so her accusers said. And they brought her to the Lord. And this was a test case. They were trying to trip our Lord up and asking him what should happen to this woman. And he knew the law better than the others, and they knew the law too. They were sticklers for the law. And they knew that she, what should happen to her, she should be stoned. And you remember the actions of the Lord. He bent down and he wrote in the ground and he said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone at her. I don't know what he wrote in the ground. Would you like to know? I certainly would. We'll ask him when we see him in glory. Just what he wrote in the dust of the earth. And when he was finished writing and looked up, there was nobody there. They all went out, from the oldest to the youngest. You'll notice the order from the oldest to the youngest. They were more condemned. The older folks were more condemned because they had committed sin so many times and much more than the younger ones that they went out first. And he said to the woman, where are thine accusers? And she says, there's no man left, Lord, to accuse me. And he says, neither do I accuse you. And there, but he said, go and sin no more. But there is another case of the Lord just expressing that love and that kindness and showing that mercy to that unfortunate woman. And then the final and last one that I would bring your attention to was when the Lord was very busy and he was crowded around with people who were asking questions and who were listening to him preaching. And the mothers of Jerusalem brought their children to him, and the disciples were rather irritated at this and tried to drive them away. But of course he saw what was happening, and he said to the disciples, permit the children to come unto me. And there we see the beautiful character of our Lord, that not even a little child escapes his mind or escapes his eye or escapes his thought. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that these examples, while they have many meanings and applications, I believe that they are there for us to exemplify what we have in this verse about being merciful. The Lord went about doing good all the time that he was there on the earth, healing all manner of diseases. And he did this because God was with him. You know, it's very interesting that down in Romans chapter 12, that there is a verse down there which is very apropos, something that we miss sometimes. You know that the gift of showing mercy is one of the spiritual gifts. Showing mercy. Or we hear about the prophesying, and we hear about the teaching, and we hear about the ruling and the giving. But we don't hear very much, do we, about the gift of showing mercy. And you know, it's very, very important, because there are opportunities for everyone to show mercy. And there are those, praise God, among us who are kind, very kind indeed. But there just seems in almost every assembly that there are one or two who have been given this spiritual gift of showing mercy, and they're able to express this in a beautiful way, just in the way that the Lord Jesus showed it while on the earth. Now, mercy is kindness in excess of what may be expected or demanded. And those who deal mercifully with others, according to the text, can expect the same treatment in return. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this in my own life. It was during the days of my incarceration with the Japanese. Things were at a very low ebb, and the morale of the men was very low, and people were stooping to actions that were not normal for them, and they were being cruel to each other. In fact, one young man who was sick with pneumonia lost his life because someone stole his blanket, and he died, and that type of thing, stealing food and so on. And I felt myself building up a resentment towards those who were perpetrating these evils. And I knew that this resentment would very soon turn to hatred. And there may have been cause for hatred under the circumstances, but I just felt that I couldn't allow myself to enter into this bitterness. And I remembered and was told by the Spirit that I have to love my neighbor. I had to love my neighbor. And I argued with the Lord. I did. I'm not ashamed to tell you. I just resented the Lord telling me to love men that I have described to you. And I fought the Lord for weeks over this, because each day there were things being done that disturbed me. And then after sleepless nights, and God knows that we needed our sleep in those days, but after sleepless nights and worrying days, and perhaps the flesh falling off too, as well with this, as well as for the lack of food, that I saw what the Lord was trying to tell me, and I capitulated, I surrendered and said, Lord, I love them for your sake. I look at them through your eyes, and I love them. And it was a great victory. And I had a lot of peace about that. And I was beginning to breathe some sighs of relief, getting out from under this burden, at least, and gaining the victory, when a few weeks later the Lord came back again. And he said, I told you to love your neighbor, but he says, I also told you to love your enemies. And the atrocities that were being performed, and the tortures that some men were being put through, and your humble servant included in some of these tortures, I looked at the Lord squarely in the face, if I may say so, and I said, Lord, how can I ever love these little yellow men? How can I ever love them? And he said, I not only told you to love your neighbor, but to love your enemies too. And I fought the Lord again, beloved. Fought him harder this time, I believe, than the time before. And I believe it was about 3 weeks before I got the victory. And I was able to love and still love those little yellow men. And I love the Japanese nation. And even though they were so cruel, I still love them. But I was not capable of loving them. But I loved them through Christ. And I believe that in these circumstances that I was able to show mercy. I was able to show mercy to my ruthless neighbors. And I was able to show mercy because there were incidents which came along afterwards that I was able as a medic to minister to some of the Japanese who were hurt very, very badly. And while the rocks were falling all around and our men were being mowed down, including the Japanese engineers and helpless technicians, your humble servant, escaped on that occasion and on many occasions, so that those who show mercy, that mercy will be extended to them. And of course, if I can just make one more time, I'm watching Public Enemy number one there and trying to pick out as the Lord leads. I believe that there is a verse in Galatians chapter 6 that is very apropos here. The first verse, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I believe that in each of these cases, helping a fallen brother or sister, and sometimes it's not easy, but if we do, and if we can bear someone's burdens or help to bear someone's burdens, then we are extending mercy to them and we are extending active compassion to them. And no doubt that God will reward us. So these are just some, not all, of the thoughts that I had in mind with regards to showing mercy. Now, I was almost tempted to leave the mercy part out and to concentrate wholly tonight upon verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I believe, brethren and sisters, that this is perhaps just as important a verse as we have in the scriptures. You'll notice the subject of the matter. One is pure in heart. The result of being pure in heart shall see God. And those who are pure in heart and see God shall be happy. That is, they shall have that heavenly joy and that heavenly peace. And they will have that happiness that earthly sources cannot bring. Do you know anything about this, beloved brethren and sisters? Do you know what it is to be really happy and joyous to the very depth of your being? Here is one of the reasons. Our heart must be clean. It must be pure. I noticed that Dr. Strong doesn't give too much help apart from a pure heart being a clean heart and a pure heart and a clear heart. That's the meaning that he gives to us. And I don't know about your heart tonight. You'll have to be the judge. But God knows about it, whatever that may be. I noticed too something that I hadn't noticed before, that there is power in purity. One of the brethren that was praying tonight, he was touching on something again and wondering if there was something in the assembly, and I'm only repeating his words, that was hindering the blessing. And impurity makes a person devoid of power in the spiritual sense. But on the other hand, in purity there is power. And, you know, looking at this in a broad way, perhaps that's one of the reasons why God is not blessing us as he once did, because we are not as pure as we used to be. I believe that when the early brethren began our movement, that two of their watchwords, in fact, the main two of their watchwords was absolute unity and absolute purity. That's what they believed in, because they realized that that these two things would bring down the blessing of God. And for 30 years after they had this tremendous revelation of God, the assemblies just took off and God blessed. And thousands of people were drawn into the fellowship. But then the human element came up, and one of the greatest movements, and one has said, one of the greatest movements of the Spirit since Pentecost was the birth or the rebirth of the assemblies as we know them today. But 30 years, because of the human element, the whole thing blew up. And we are fragmented as we are today. But purity and unity. I was looking at one of the men from the Old Testament. His name was Uzziah. And talking about power and purity, the story is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Uzziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He sought God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. His name spread abroad, that he was loved by his friends and feared by his enemies. He was marvelously helped of God until he was strong. Now you can see in all this that this man, this king Uzziah, was fellowshipping with God. In other words, his heart was pure. His heart was single. His mind and his whole energy was towards God. And because of that purity and that consistency and communion, God gave him power. In fact, the Israelites had never enjoyed prosperity like this since the days of Solomon. Every man sat under their own fig tree, and it was because that Uzziah was pure in his motives and pure in his heart and was following after God. But the tragedy comes in. When he was strong, that his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And we won't go into the details, but this man was thrust out of the temple for his actions and he became a leper. And he died a leper. He was still king, but he died a leper in his own house. He was cut off from the house of God. And it was because his pure heart had become impure. And there is a great lesson for us here, beloved, that if we are not pure in heart, clear in heart, holy in heart, we cannot see God. And the second thing is that if sin is having dominion in our life, then we have no power. We have no power with God. And we have no power with our fellow man. When we think of this verse, we inevitably link it with the majestic words of in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Now these are two questions. These are good questions. Who shall ascend into the presence of the Lord? And who shall ascend into his holy house? Now we know about the tabernacle. We also know about the temple, how that nobody could enter in there except those who were appointed by God. And the answer is given that those who will ascend the hill of the Lord and will stand in the holy place are those that have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, the clean hands would talk about cleanliness externally. And the clean heart would talk about cleanliness internally. And you'll notice what our scripture says here, blessed are the pure in heart. You see, God is not only interested in our external condition, but he is interested in our internal condition, our heart. There is a scripture which goes something like this, that what a man thinks he is, that he is. As a man thinketh, so is he. You see, it's what is inside. And God is more interested in what we are inside than what we are outside, although don't take that to mean that he's not interested in what we are on the outside. But you know, brothers and sisters, and I know, that there are many times when we put up a facade and we pretend to be on the outside what we are not on the inside. Now God says that happy is the pure in heart. It's not easy to be pure in heart. Not easy. You know it. If you're honest, I know it. It's difficult. I'm encouraged, of course, when I look and listen to Paul, because he said that he had a problem too, a big problem. He says that the things that I would not, that I do. And the things that I would not do, these are the things that I do. And he came to the conclusion at the end of chapter 7 of Romans, oh, wretched man that I am. And before that he had said, there's nothing good in me, that is my flesh. Nothing good. So you see, Paul had a problem about this purity too, and I'm sure that we have a problem with it. But the Lord says that we have to strive for this purity. Now, if I can just interest you just for a few minutes here, God is very jealous of the holiness of his children. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that your body, that body of yours, is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? I'm sure that not one of us here this evening have ever sat down and realized to the full what that really means. That the Holy Spirit, that God, the Holy Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent with the Father and the Son, is dwelling within your body. And if we realized, perhaps our life would be revolutionized. And then when we come into the corporate sphere, into our local church sphere, that God is very jealous of the holiness of his spiritual house. And he has issued a very solemn warning. He says that if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. Why? For the temple of God is pure and holy, which temple ye are. And this local body of believers is the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. And that anyone, old or young, brother or sister, who defiles that temple, God will destroy him. Now that doesn't mean to say that he will send him to a lost eternity. That's not the thought here at all. But you know, beloved, that there are many castaways in Nassau tonight. There are many castaways in America and in Canada tonight. And these are men and women who did once run well, but they are rendered inactive because of the sin. God has put them aside. He's not going to use them anymore. And it's possible that there's someone in here tonight who once did run well, and the assembly heard the voice of God through him over and over again, but now the voice has been silent. Why? Is it because there is sin in the life? I remember one time down in Florida, speaking at a conference, and there was a brother there whom I was so anxious to meet. He had been in the Lord's work for so many years at that time. And it was on the Saturday afternoon that I had the privilege of addressing the saints first. And God gave help. And we were talking along the same lines as we are tonight. The holiness of the believer. The holiness of the local church. And God set his approval upon that word. And this brother was speaking next. And he said, "Brethren and sisters, so far as I'm concerned, this conference is over. It'd be far better if we just closed our Bibles and each went home." But he says, because of the arrangements that have been made, he said, "I suppose we'll have to go on." And he was so uncomfortable. And he didn't have a message for us that day. And he was going about from foot to foot, just didn't know what to do. He finished 20 minutes before his time was up. And he left the conference, and nobody saw him go, and nobody knew where he had gone. 3 months later, beloved, we noticed in interest that his letter of commendation was withdrawn. The man, when he was down there preaching with us, was living in sin. And the last I heard of this dear sinning brother was that he was selling used cars. A castaway. Laid aside. Is it possible that there should be one in our local fellowship at Shirley Heights who has been laid aside, or who will be laid aside because of sin in our life? Let me just take a few minutes just to bring this to you. Paul issued a solemn warning to the saints at Corinth. And he said that there were some who were sick, and some who were weak, and some who had fallen asleep. And we know that fallen asleep means they had fallen asleep in Jesus. They had departed this life. And it's nice to know that they did fall asleep in Jesus despite their sinning. Now, what was the sin involved? And I have looked at this, beloved, over and over again, and my considered opinion is this, that these brothers and sisters were coming to the Lord's Supper, and they were not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul says, for this reason, some are weak and sick, and some have been called home prematurely. I wonder if the Lord were to visit his church in that way today, and who knows, perhaps he is. I wonder what would happen to our assemblies. Do you discern the Lord's body? Is your in the bread? Do you discern the Lord's blood in the wine? It might be startling if you just sat down sanely and looked into this. Are we guilty of the same sin that brought down the judgment of God on the Corinthians, not discerning the body and the blood of the Lord? But blessed, happy are the pure in heart, happy with those who have thoughts of God, who can see past the emblems, can see past the bread and the wine, and can see the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. I have to say, and I say this very humbly, that there have been mornings at the Lord's Supper that my heart has just been crying as I have seen in the bread and in the wine the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Those with a pure heart will see God. I suppose you could say that Mary saw the Lord. I mean Mary who opened her alabaster box of ointment. The disciples were all around, and there were others around too, evidently, but they saw Jesus. Oh, he had been raised from the dead, and they were very curious about this man. But Mary saw beyond that. And she took that alabaster box of precious ointment. Did you know that that ointment cost a whole year's wages for a working man? And she broke that box and poured that ointment, or perfume rather, every last drop of it upon the Lord. And she was pure in her heart and pure in her motives, and she saw the Lord. It is true that she saw Jesus, but she saw in him the Christ of God. In her heart was made happy. Oh, how wonderful it is to see the Lord. And I'll just close with this. And it was John, in the first chapter of the Revelation, you remember that he heard the trumpet and he looked behind to see where the trumpet was coming from and the voice, to see who had this voice. And he saw the Lord. And he was standing there with a long flowing robe down to his feet. His hair was white like wool, as white as snow. His feet were shining just as if they had come out of a furnace. His eyes were blazing. His voice was like the voice of many waters. And his face was shining like the sun in its fullness, in all its brightness. And when that aged apostle with a pure heart saw the Lord, he was overcome by his beauty, his majesty, and his dignity. And he fell at his feet as one dead. Oh, beloved, have you seen the Lord? And I mean that. Have you never seen the Lord by the eye of faith? Oh, what you have missed. But perhaps in your present condition, you're not capable of seeing the Lord because your heart is not pure. But remember the words of the text, happy is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let us pray together. Father, we've been awfully close to thee tonight. We have just felt thee so close, especially in these latter moments of our talk. Oh, we thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy beauty. Thou art just beautiful. Thou art perfect. Oh, thrill our hearts. Captivate our souls. And as we look at thee, may there be the expulsive power of a new affection. And as we turn our eyes upon thee with pure hearts tonight, Lord, we confess all our sins. And we look to thee with pure hearts. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. We look on his wonderful face. And the things of earth are growing strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We bow before thee, Lord Jesus, and give thee our love and our adoration and our worship in thy precious name. Amen.